Check one, two. Okay, guys, thank you for coming. Can I ask of you to just settle down, move forward a bit, please? Thank you. There's some more seats in front. Great, great. Thank you, thank you. Come, Roger. Thank you, guys. Okay. Can I have a look at the Zoom? What should I call it? Don't have. Do we know who's on the... I want to just see. Can I? I'll come over to you. I've been told that there are three persons on: Olivia, Silas, and Winnie. Thank you. Good to see you guys. Some people who are new to us. Karen is here. Hi, Karen. Welcome. How to forget your name? Right? Exactly the same name as my wife. Want to forget, so cannot forget. No, don't dare to forget. Also, better don't say it in front of my wife. Cannot forget. Don't dare to forget. It's a not. Yeah. Who else is here? Elvis, good to see you. Elvis is coming here for the second time. Someone with a fractured knee to the motorcycle accident and still coming. And I heard he had a wonderful time at Cell yesterday. Wing, do you know that he calls you the father now? Yeah. And please don't tell me you're the gogo to him, okay? You're a father, you're an uncle, okay? So he says that you're like a father to him, so I really want to just appreciate you. The people who have been asking to serve, and I want to just really mark out people who say yes to us just like that. I told Leon, can you please help out the console? Because Philip and Faith, they are wondrous people doing our videos. But sometimes, Philip, next time you have to go and work in the mines or whatever, right? So I said, Leon, can you just step up? He said, yes, unconditionally. Karen, that's what we want to do in church. Everybody just do their part. I tell Penny, can you just be the welcome team person? Penny say yes. Who to welcome? Just welcome. So she stand there dutifully welcoming people. Short of offering you drinks, which you can't do now. Next time, there'll be a certain kind of brand of vintage red wine that will be offered to you. Who else is new? I wanted some people to just help out because of the kids. Guys, you are here with the luxury of being here because the kids are looked after by the adults. But we need more people to do the kids ministry. That's a fact. And I said, so that we can rotate. So I also spoke to some people. I spoke to QM. QM is behind with the baby room. I spoke to Ivy, your wife. Straight away say yes to me. And I'm really so thankful. So we want to always raise more people to do things. Then the church will run. I got another person. Last week, Jasmine, you know, our regular guitarist, cannot make it this week. Told me on Monday. Then I was thinking, okay, who do I go to? Then I go to someone who came to us last week for the first time. His name is Nigel. He came one time. Then I said, this week you're coming to visit second time, right? I tell you, when you visit, can you play the guitar? So he's playing the guitar later. And guess what? Then they talked. And then Esther, also known as Jasmine, found out that Nigel and she used to play about 10 years ago, musically. God is in charge of everything. He connects the dots. My job is only to facilitate. So I tell people, steady. If we need something, God will provide. If we need money, God will provide. If we need Wing to be the father to Elvis, God will provide. If we need people to buy ice cream, God will provide. If we need something else, God will provide. So our job is just to be here and to be awed by the presence of God because He will provide everything. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. As we come before you, may the word be edifying to you. We pray for Gunn as he delivers. Lord, may the fear of God and the presence of the Holy Spirit abound, so that when the word goes forth, we know that you're speaking to your people. And when our dear brother later gives a testimony, may it also be a word that touches on the heartstrings of your people. We commit this service to you. We ask, oh God, that you continue to keep us safe. I know that with this COVID and Omicron situation, Lord, that's very fluid. We ask that we have confidence in you, not in the flesh, but in the blood of Jesus that covers us. So prepare us for the Lord's Supper. Even as we partake today, we pray that there'll be self-examination so that, Lord, we check the motives of our heart even as we come before the house of God. We commit all we have to you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Without further ado, I want to introduce Gan. I told Gan, today, can you please try to end on time? Because last week, the one who's on Zoom today, Silas, he took so long, right? Last week, he finished at 6:30. You know, Silas, are you there? It's all your fault. But I told Gan, can we be short? Then Gan, very happy, he says, being short and to the point is my forte. So without further ado, we ask Gan, come just welcome him. Thank you.
Hello. So yes, thank you, Daniel. You know, Daniel and Silas, both of them for the past 2 weeks did such a good job with the sharing, right? So Daniel was right for the past 2 weeks. Actually, not just Silas, even Daniel's sharing was beyond the 6 p.m. mark. So a lot of pressure for me. But, you know, as I shared with him, God is fair. That's why today you have me, right? Today I will balance out. We will have an early dinner. So today we continue on the book of Mark, catching God in action, right? So just a quick recap. Yes, so Daniel started 2 weeks ago on chapter 1 to 4, and then last week Silas covered 5 to 8. This essentially forms the first half of the book of Mark, chapter 1 to 8, right? So which focuses on Jesus' public ministry. So a quick recap. So Mark 1, verse 1, it starts off by introducing Jesus as the Messiah, as the Son of God. And then it goes into the preparation of Jesus' ministry, right? So this includes the baptism by John the Baptist, and then Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. And immediately after that, it launched into Jesus' ministry. This includes Jesus announcing the kingdom of God, calling his disciples to follow him, his campaign of preaching, teaching. And one characteristic of the first half of the book of Mark is that there were numerous accounts of miracle stories, numerous accounts of healing, casting out demons, essentially to demonstrate Jesus' authority. So that's the first half of the book of Mark, chapter 1 to 8. Again, it focuses on Jesus' public ministry. So today, we'll switch gear. We'll go into the second half of the book, and I'll be covering, the second half of the book essentially covers Jesus' mission, right? So again, the first half is on the public ministry, and then the second part is on Jesus' mission. So most people say that the pivotal point or the turning point is actually at Mark 8:31, right? If you turn to Mark 8:31, this is where Jesus first predicted his death. And from this point onwards, the focus is on the cross, right? I.e. Jesus' mission. In other words, from Mark 8:31 onwards, if you see from Mark 8:31, right, essentially over the next three chapters, Jesus predicted his death three times. And in the second half of the book, you will see that there is actually less. There were still miracles, but there were less accounts of the miracle stories, right? So, there were still, right? In Mark 9, 14 to 29, Jesus healed a boy possessed by an impure spirit. Mark 10, 46 to 42, he healed a blind. So there were still accounts of miracle stories, but notably, there were less. Instead, in the second half of the book of Mark, it records Jesus' confrontation with the temple authorities, right? In Mark 11, 15 to 17, Jesus went to the temple, overturned the tables of the money changers, the benches of those who were selling doves, and all the merchandise, right? So he was having confrontations with the temple authorities. And in Mark 27 to 33, Jesus' authority was being questioned by the temple's authority. So, and then finally, it led to his arrest, trial, and crucifixion, which I believe Daniel will cover in next week. So that forms the second half of Mark, which essentially is the mission of Jesus, right? So today, I'm covering chapter 9 to 12. And I'd just like to share some interesting takeaway that caught my attention in my reading for this four chapters. If you turn your Bible to Mark 9:30 to 32, Jesus says to his disciples, right, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. Essentially, this is where Jesus is predicting his death for the second time, right? A couple of interesting things caught my attention. The first thing was immediately after Jesus predicted his death, if you go to the next verse, verse 33, they came to Capernaum. When Jesus was in the house, he asked the disciples, "What were you arguing on the road?" Right? And they kept quiet because they were arguing who was the greatest. Right? So a couple of interesting points here. Number one. Did Jesus know what the disciples was arguing? Yes, he did, right? He already knew what the disciples was arguing, but he asked the disciples anyway, right? If you read verse 34, right, actually the disciples never replied, right? They kept quiet, but Jesus knew, and then he responded. So, question, right? Why did Jesus ask when he already knew? Well, in this context, it's to give the disciples the opportunity to take ownership for or responsibility for their action, right? And I thought it was interesting. I mean, Jesus already knew, but he still asked because he wanted to give the disciples the opportunity to take the responsibility. And a couple of days back, interesting enough, something similar happened, right? I was catching up with a startup founder. She came from Korea. Wanted to join us today, but unfortunately, she's on the way now to the airport, catching a flight back to Korea. So she shared a lot of beautiful testimonies, how she came back to Christ and accepted Christ. And in one of her sharing, which caught my attention, was as she was rediscovering her relationship with God, right? She said she had a lot of questions, right? And she was asking God, "Are you real? Is heaven real? Is hell real?" You know. But one question that caught my attention was he asked, "Why do we need to pray to God when He already knows our prayer?" Right? Which is true, right? God already knows what's on our heart, what's in our mind. So why do we still need to pray to Him? Well, I like to think that it's similar to verse 33 to 35, right? Essentially, this is to provide us an opportunity to connect with God, right? So it's still important, even though He knows what's on our mind, on our heart, it's still important to pray so that we connect with Him, so that we get closer to Him, right? So that's the first interesting point that I picked up from the reading. That, even though Jesus really knew what was on the mind of what has happened, he still asked the disciples what they were arguing about. The second point that caught my attention was busy, right? Jesus is predicting his death here. But the response by the disciples was very interesting, right? Or rather peculiar, right? Instead of showing care or concern, the disciples was actually fighting over who is the greatest, right? Can you imagine? You tell your disciples, "I'm going to die," and then instead of showing care, they were actually fighting, right? And this is not the only incident, right? So if you go to Mark 10, 32 to 34, verse 33, Jesus said to the disciples, right? "The Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests, the teachers of law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him, spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." So essentially, this is the third time that Jesus is predicting his death. But look at the passage that's immediately after that, right? If you go to Mark 10, 35, 45, which is on the screen, the same happened, right? James and John were asked to be on the left and right of Jesus' glory. So when the rest of the disciples found out, they were angry, right? So again, you know, the disciples were actually fighting over who should be on the left and right of Jesus. So I thought that was interesting, right? On both occasions, right after Jesus was... right after Jesus predicted his death for the second and third time, the disciples was actually fighting over who is the greatest. Is it a coincidence? As I read, when I come to this point, right, the first thought that comes to my mind is this Chinese saying, right? 老爸没有死,孩子们争家产, right? The father is not dead yet, but they are already fighting, right? So interesting, right? So can you imagine Jesus is talking about his... is on his way to his cross, on the cross, right? And he's reminding his disciples about his death for the second and third time. But the disciples was not listening. Right? Their hearts were hardened. And instead of showing care and compassion or thinking of ways to share Jesus' suffering, the disciples was actually fighting over who is the greatest. So I thought that was interesting. And then Jesus' response on both occasions was equally interesting. Right? So if you go to the response, essentially it's a paradox. So in the first instance, Jesus' response was Mark 9:35, right? Anyone who wants to be the first must be the very last and the servant of all. And if you go to the second incident, the response is at Mark 10:43, Jesus said, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be slave to all. For even the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. So I thought that was interesting, right? Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last, and the servant and be the servant of all. So essentially, this is a topic on servanthood or the true meaning of greatness. Yeah, so in life, greatness is often measured by power, right? We measure it by how much power we have, how much authority we have over someone else. If you are the boss, you're expected to be served, right? As a boss, people have to prepare everything for you to make sure everything is sui-sui, right? Because you're the boss, right? And that's, he is expected to be served. Servant, on the other hand, as the word implies, is to serve, right? So here it contradicts, it defies our human understanding that Jesus said in order to be first, i.e. true greatness, we must be first a servant, slave of all, right? It just doesn't make sense, right? But this is exactly what Jesus did, right? He's our greatest role model. He is the Son of God, the greatest king, but he did not ask to be served. He didn't ask to be served as a king. Instead, he humbled himself to be a slave. I mean, to be a servant, to obey the will of God, and to serve man. He gave his life for us. Right? So here, I thought it's a reminder, right? True greatness in the kingdom of God is not a matter of power or superiority. As a matter of fact, it's, as Jesus said, right, it's quite the reverse. It's about humility. We need to serve, to become the slave of others. In other words, to reach the top in the kingdom of heaven, we need to first come down, humble ourselves, and sacrifice for others. So I thought that was a great reminder where true greatness is measured by how far down, how low we are willing to go to serve someone else in his name, right? Okay, good. We are halfway through. The next thing that caught my attention was Jesus using the child as a metaphor, right? If you go to Mark 9:36-37, the verse 36, he took a little child whom he placed among them, right? And taking the child in his hand, he said to them, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. Whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but welcomes the one who sent me. Right? So my first reaction was, why a child? Right? What does a child represent? So can I suggest to you, the child represents three group of people that we need to serve. I call it the three Ds. The first is people who are in need, people who are in desperation, right? Desperate need. Right? The second is it represents people who are despised, being looked down upon. And then thirdly, the child also represents people that you dislike, people that you know, your enemy, you hate. You know, so three Ds. Right? So the first one, people in need. So this is easy, right? You know, a child as most parents would know, they cannot do anything, right? Especially in an infant, they can only eat, sleep, and poop, right? So they are helpless on their own. They depend on the parents or the adults. They cannot speak, cannot walk, cannot feed themselves. They require the care and protection of the parents to survive. So just like a child, these are the people that we need to serve. People in need, people that are less fortunate, people that requires God to survive. And the need may come in many forms, right? It can be financial help, it could be physical needs, emotional needs, or even spiritual needs. So Silas covered quite a fair bit on this last week. Under the Jesus at work. So I won't cover too much. I'll just highlight two other points that that caught my attention. Right? The first is there's no excuse not to serve. No matter what problem we're going through, there's no excuse. Right? What do I mean by that? Firstly, did Jesus have problem? Right? Of course he did. Right? If you remember what I just shared earlier, he had probably a problem, right? In the second half of the book, he predicted his death 3 times, right? So he already knew he's on his way to the cross. So he has a lot of problem, right? The big problem is going to the cross, right? On top of that, if you remember, in the second half, there were also confrontations with the temple authorities. So did Jesus have problem? Of course he did. Absolutely. As man, he has a big problem, right? But did it stop him from serving the needs of others? No, he didn't, right? So in the book of Mark, as you can see, even though he has his own problem, there was less account of miracle work, but he still do it. When people approach him, he still do it, right? So the takeaway I had here is that I thought it was a good reminder, so including myself. Sometimes we feel that we cannot serve, you know, because we have our own problem. We're overwhelmed by our own issues, right? Problem at work, problem in the family, problem in finances, and so on and so forth. We have a tendency to look at our own needs first, right? Before considering to serve others. So I thought it was a good reminder. So here, again, the reminder here is, by the way, I'm not saying your problem is not important or big enough. The reminder here is, regardless of our own circumstances, if you're called upon, right, do like what Jesus do, or what Jesus did. Spare a thought for those in need. Right? The second point is that caught my attention is, or the attribute of Jesus that caught my attention was in Mark 9:36. If you go back, it says, he took a little child and placed among them. And then the next statement was taking the child in the in his arm, right? A very simple action, right? Taking the child in his arm. But that little simple act was an act of love, act of attention, and an act of affection, right? So my takeaway from this is, while this simple act was very simple, it was very powerful, right? And the point I'm trying to say is, or the takeaway I had from this was, the act of service doesn't have to be always earth-shaking, major sacrifice, you know. I mean, again, if you are prompted by God, you know, you want to do big, go mission, donate big, please go ahead. But the point here I'm trying to say is, sometimes even the simplest act of service can make the biggest impact. And this act of service may seem trivial, may seem unglam, right? But they may have a big impact on someone else. So last week, Daniel shared that he was tasked to take care of a dog, right? I can't imagine him taking care of a dog, but Daniel walking the dog, playing the poop, you know. Some such seemingly trivial, unglam act of service, right? But if that's what God wants you to do in order to touch somebody's heart, in order to build that relationship, right? If you are prompted, just do it, right? Whether it's a dog, a cat, a snake, just do it. I was reminded of a story, right? You know, I'm not a good evangelist, right? I'm not like Daniel or Silas that can talk very well, right? Daniel said he does the what, chit-chat, whatever, and then people just magically come to church. I don't do that. But I'm those who know me, I'm a gangster. That's why my name is Gang, right? Actually, my surname is supposed to be Gan, G-A-N, right? But there was a typo error in my IC. God gave me an extra G because I think he knows I'm a gangster, right? So, yeah. So, that's my style, right? So, in my how I evangelize is, I just ask point blank, right? You want to come to church? You want to come cell group? You want to give your life to Jesus? Have you done your baptism? Yeah, that's me. Those who know me, right? I'm straight. I don't beat around the bush, make it nice. It's not my style. So anyway, coming back. Some time ago, I think it was about 15, 20 years ago, somebody invited me to go Chong Disco. So, I mean, I cannot dance, I don't drink. But anyway, I went. So long story short, so after the whole party thing, right, I was tasked to send a lady home. She was staying around me. So okay, send her home. And sway, this lady. Because we are stuck in the car for half an hour, right? So for sure, I'll ask, right? You want to come to church? Right. And she cannot run away, right? She's stuck with me, cannot jump into the highway. So, but this lady, very funny. I always remember her because she gave, I asked so many people before. She's the only one that gave me a politically polite answer. Yeah, very funny. So she said, you know, Gan, you're a good man. You're going to heaven. I mean, I just invite her to church and she said that I'm a good man, right? Actually, I'm a good man, but I'm not here today. Next time, you tell her I'm a good man. Then she said, right, she's an evil woman, right? She drinks, she smokes, you know, she likes to party, she chong, you know. So she said, don't waste time on her, right? She wants to enjoy for the rest of her life. She's going hell, right? So I was like, wow, you know, you don't want to come, don't come, right? Just tell me, you know, beat around the bush and tell me you're not coming, right? So anyway, that way as that, right? My job is just to ask, right? God prompt me, then I just ask her. As I said, I'm a gangster, right? I don't care, right? No, I don't care. I mean, as in, I just ask her. Anyway, so long story short was, we lost touch thereafter, right? 5 years later, we lost touch for 5 years. And then 5 years later, this lady called out of the blue. And then she called at a time where actually I wasn't in the mood. I was having some problem, big problems on my own. So I wasn't in the mood to entertain her. But anyway, I picked up the phone and then she said, hey Gan, you know something? I'm a Christian. And I said, huh? So apparently she had just had her baptism. And then she said she wanted to thank me because of what I said 5 years ago. I was like, question mark. Number one, how is it that she's a Christian, right? Because 5 years ago, he just told me she's going hell already, right? And then number two, what does that have to do with me? Because we haven't been in touch for 5 years, right? So apparently, she was going through some problems with her marriage. As a matter of fact, at the point where she caught me, she was actually in the midst of a divorce with her husband, right? So but then she said, in her darkest moment, when she needed help, right? She remembered the invitation 5 years ago, right? So when she was in need of help, she decided to turn to God, and she was touched by God. So that's why she decided to give her life to Jesus. Wow, I was like, my goodness, I just said one thing, right? And then he had a huge impact on, I didn't realize it has a huge impact on somebody after 5 years. And you know something? God is amazing, right? What she didn't know was, actually she didn't have to call me, right? She doesn't have to update me that she's a Christian. But because of a call, it also helped me as well. As I said, right, at that time, I was going through some problems, right, on my head. And because of a call, that simple message of thank you, right? Suddenly, I mean, not that the problem was solved, but suddenly the problem doesn't seem important anymore, right? So it was like gone. Suddenly I realized, what's more important? Somebody will say, right? Isn't that more important, right? That's why I was reminded, serving those in need doesn't always have to be big sacrifices, right? Even the simplest act of service, that phone call, that prayer, that invitation can make a huge impact on someone else. God doesn't measure us by the magnitude of the work. He measures us by the magnitude of our heart. So that's the takeaway I had from this. Okay, the next thing. People that are despised. Why is children regarded or represents people that are being despised? Well, you may not know, but you must understand, back in those days, right, children do not have power. Neither did they have any social status. As a matter of fact, children are regarded no more than slaves until they grow up, which is why they are considered the lowest or the bottom class, right? So here's my interpretation. What Jesus is trying to tell us, we need to humble ourselves, right? Because true greatness comes from serving people who are considered the low class or the lowly ones who people look down upon, right? Again, Jesus is our perfect role model. He was always hanging out with the sinners, right? Sinners like the prostitutes, Gentiles, the tax collectors, and the sick, right? So why are these the sinners or those people that are being looked down? Well, Gentiles is because back then the Jews regarded themselves as the chosen one, right? So anyone else, non-Jews, are considered inferior, right? And tax collectors is because tax collectors, they collect tax from the Jews and pass it to the Romans, right? So they're regarded as traitors. So that's why they are regarded or looked down upon, right? And then you have the sick, right? Why are they being despised? It's because back in those days, sickness is associated with punishment from God, right? So because they believe that it's a punishment, that's why you get sick. So here in Mark 5:25-34, which is the healing of the woman, I think Silas shot last week, right? The woman with the blood condition. She was, in those days, considered unclean because of her condition, right? For her illness. By right, she's not supposed to move around, touch, because anything that she touches, and she things or people is considered unclean. But Jesus allowed her to touch his clothes, and she was healed immediately. These are the people that are often despised, looked down upon by the community. They were excluded. They are not to be interacted or even touched, right? Because they're regarded as unclean. Yet these are the very people that Jesus served. These are the people that Jesus hang out with. Okay, I need to move faster. So I don't know if I mentioned this before, but I thought the passage that reminded me of this is this contribution from Tim Gustafson. He's a contributor for Our Daily Bread, right? It was taken out of his article on 14 September 2021. So he said when he was young, every Friday was a marketing day. His mother will actually bring him to the rural town of Ghana to buy groceries, right, essentially. So essentially, there's this market in the rural part of Ghana. So, and every Friday, the mother will bring him there. And there was something that caught his attention, right? In this market, there's this particular vendor where her fingers and toes were eroded by Hansen disease. So eroded, you know. Yeah. Hansen disease essentially is leprosy. So the bacteria erode away the fingers. So this lady has no fingers or toes, right? So people avoided her because of her condition. But Tim's mother will always make it a point to buy something from this vendor. And I was quite touched by the account, right? And I like what he shared, or rather his concluding remarks in this sharing, which is here. So Tim titled his sharing, Outside the Camp. And in his concluding remarks, he said that we want to be popular, to be honored, to live a comfortable life. That's what we always aspire to, right, in our life. We want to be popular, we want to be honored, we want to have a comfortable life, right? But here, God calls us to go outside the camp. Outside the camp means to the rural part, right, which is not so comfortable, where the disgrace is, right? And he said, that is where we will find the vendor with the Hansen's disease. That is where we will find people the world rejects. And that's where, but that is also where we will find Jesus, right? So I thought that was a good reminder that just like in this part, right, essentially we need to also serve those that are despised by the community in a sense. I'm going to skip. Okay, move on. And finally, what does the third group represents from the child, right? So essentially, it represents people that you dislike. So you might ask, why is a child a representation of people that you dislike? Well, I think parents will agree. Child is beautiful. Oh, they are a blessing, by the way. They are lovely. But at times, children can also be annoying, right? So they can be rebellious. They can be rude. So my takeaway here is, the child also represents people that you dislike, perhaps your enemies or someone you hate. But these are the people that we need to also serve. Now, that said, serving doesn't necessarily mean that you have to please these people, right? Jesus spoke the truth to the Pharisees, even though it was not popular, right? And Jesus at times rebuked them. But Jesus did all that out of love, right? He was praying for their repentance. So it's just like us, right? As a parent, when a child makes a mistake, the parent will scold, the parent will punish, right? But we do all that out of love, right? So the reminder for me here is we need to serve these people, even though it's annoying, right? So at this point, I don't have a testimony. It's more of a confession. It's something I'm still struggling with. It's not easy, loving your enemy. So, yeah, and it's funny because I was just sharing in a cell group, right? Some time ago, God actually gave me the same word when he shared with me the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's at Luke 10, 25 to 37. If you're interested, please read yourself. But essentially, the parable talks about this injured person, two religious of law walk past, ignore the person, and in the end, it was a Samaritan that saved the injured person, right? And the context is the Jews and the Samaritans are essentially enemies, right? They hate each other. But still, the Samaritan helped the person. What does it do with this? Well, I mean, when God gave me that passage, I was like, nothing. I read this before, okay, you know. But then something happened, right? There is a person that I'm struggling with. I don't know how to describe. Again, not judging. I mean, just using a metaphor, you know. Let's call this person a housefly, right? You know housefly? Yeah. No matter how you hit, you can't kill the housefly, right? And no matter how you hit, the housefly is always there, right? Yeah, this is my description of this person. It's irritating, right? Anyway, this person has a unique strength. Whoever he meets, everyone will get irritated. Anyone and anyone. So that's his strength, right? So shortly after that, someone else met this person, met this housefly, right? And expected the person was also irritated by this housefly, right? So, and I happen to know the person, and so he asked me out to talk. So the context of this is the person who asked me out for was also a Christian, a cell leader, a senior member of a church, which I won't mention which church. But so anyway, the funny story was two of us who came together. He was trying to ask, why is this person like that? So I told him, yeah, he's like that. And we were trying to figure out how to help this housewife, right? And we, after 1 hour, we finally concluded, well, humanly can't help him anymore. So, and then we concluded only God can help, right? But this is where the funny part is, right? When we concluded only God can help, right? He was looking at me, I was looking at him. Yeah. So then when the person suggested, hey, Gan, you're from this church, right? Why not you invite this person to your cell group, lah? Wow, that was when I snapped, right? I said, oh, I mean, God forgive me. Yes, but my instinct response was, siao, this one, tokong. Yes, basically, it's too potent, right? It's beyond me. You're a cell leader, right? You're leader of some church, right? You're more powerful. So I said, hey, you take. So, yeah, it's... So the two of us were basically trying to tai chi the housefly to one another. So when I went home as a reflector on this, I was so ashamed, right? Because then I remembered what God gave me in the parable of the Good Samaritan. And just like the parable, this church leader and me, essentially we were like the priests and the teachers of law, right? We saw the person that was injured. The housewife is injured, right? Very injured. He needs God in his life. But we just walked past. So as I said, this is a hard reminder. It's not a testimony. Please don't learn from me. Learn from Jesus. I'm still learning on how to do this. But the reminder for me, at least in this passage, is these are the people that we need to serve. Even people that we dislike. Even people that we struggle with. Yeah. Okay, very quick. So in summary, the takeaway, the people that we need to serve, essentially three groups, right? People in need, people that are being despised, and finally, people that you dislike. Okay. I'm going to invite Royston. Today we have a special guest. I don't think Daniel planned this when he assigned Royston, because Daniel didn't know what I was going to share, right? As a matter of fact, I wasn't scheduled for today's sharing. It was supposed to be last week, but Silas had to travel, so he switched with me. So it's definitely God's plan. And Royston is definitely a perfect person to share today, because his purpose in life, as he told us, is to serve. Right? Early, and last year, he challenged the cell group to do this exercise, right? To identify what is God's purpose in each of our life. And then earlier this year, he shared with us his purpose, which he was very clear. He said God's purpose for him is to serve. And as a matter of fact, he was telling me his motto is to believe and to serve. So maybe let's welcome Royston for a quick word.
Oh, hello. Thanks. Thanks, Brother Gan. For this wonderful sharing, and I'm also grateful to be able to share my testimony on the subject of service. So anyway, I have 3 points. Okay. So service is defined as an action of helping or doing work for somebody. And for those who does not know me, I have served in the ESA for near 30 years. Near 30 years. Okay. So... having belief, or I always firmly believe, having the opportunity to serve is an honor and privilege. An honor belongs to God, and a privilege is all mine. But I must admit, it was not as clear when I first started. I started back in 1992. Who not born yet? Okay, some people not born yet. Yes. The younger raised her hand. You're not born yet, I know. Okay, the actual day was July 1992. Okay, so that was when my journey of service started. But God is good, okay? He first revealed his purpose to me about service back in 2010, also about about 10, 12 years ago. Yeah. When I was selected to lead the team of soldiers to Afghanistan. Okay, so I have the good fortune to serve the people of Afghanistan for 6 months. I was the leader of the SCF, our construction engineering team, but I am not a civil engineer by training, nor a construction engineer by vocation. So I also don't know why I was selected. But I was glad to be given an opportunity to go over there. But that's the story for another time. Okay, the key of this story to share is when I was told to go, I needed to ask myself, because as a leader, I must be able to lead my soldiers well. So I was asking myself, why did God send me? So I asked God for the reason. And the reason was what I shared with my cell group. Okay, so he gave me a motto. And that motto has served me well since then, and it continues to motivate me. Okay, my motto in life is to believe and serve. And it has shaped all my decisions since then. Because after that, I came back, I became a unit commander, and so on and so forth. But anyway, so one particular verse always encouraged me insofar as service is concerned. And it is found in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. It reads, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me." So this is a very powerful verse for me. As a matter of fact, I also have a good fortune to be given a task by my battalion commander to set up a small museum in my camp. And one of the pictures I put up in the museum has this verse, so that I can motivate all the soldiers that visits that small museum. And today, all the recruits that goes through our camp will visit that particular museum. And it gives me great joy that they will be able to be reminded why they were given this opportunity to serve. And Gan, in his sharing, talked about servanthood, and he highlighted the need for us to learn from our Lord Jesus. And I, like many fellow public servants in this church, there are a few sitting either here or on Zoom, servanthood is a choice. You need to want to serve. I think that's important. So point number one, to serve is a choice. So we choose to serve, we believe in our calling to our chosen profession. And I'm sure many here knew that I was seconded to the Ministry of Health and was given the privilege to lead the setting up of the vaccination centers. Hopefully no complaint, any complaint can call my handphone. And to establish the mobile and home vaccination team. Again, this did not happen by chance. As a matter of fact, this particular opportunity came way back in July 2020, on 3rd of July, as a matter of fact. At that point, I was still in the SCF. Then, on that day, my boss came into my office and sat in front of me. You know, usually that doesn't happen. You know, the boss, usually he will summon me, and then I go and sit in front of his table, not the other way around. So I was like, oh, lao, see me tai zi. You know, then he told me about the secondment availability and asked if I was interested to put my name on the list. So, because at that point, I am slated to retire from the SAF. As a matter of fact, this year I'm supposed to retire from the SAF. Uniform service. But anyway, the story was, it was a Friday. He told me about it, and he said that I need to make a decision by Monday, whether I want to put my name on the list or not. And he was very kind, because he ended our conversation by saying, please decide selfishly whether you should do this or not. So bless his soul. But really, at that point, I have spent 28 years as a soldier, and that's all I need to, that's all I know what to do. I'm a one-trick dog at that time. I only know how to be a soldier. So you can imagine, I was really very fearful because I need to decide, right? So I pray very hard. I asked my family to pray for me. I asked my cell leader, Silas, you're there, remember? I asked Silas to pray for me and pray with me as well. Whether should I say yes or no? Just to put the name on the list at that point. But again, God is so good. Because 5th July, which was a Sunday, I think many of us here was on that Sunday service on Zoom. I'm not sure whether Daniel remembered or not. But that Sunday, we had Pastor Larry from Australia, you know, preaching on Zoom on that particular Sunday. And he was sharing the topic, and the title was A Season of Supernatural Growth and Miracle as Well as Breakthrough. So, you know, he finished. Then he prayed. So he said, time for prayer. So we all prayed. So on Zoom, right, we are all on our images, right? So he was praying for all of us, and he called me out. He doesn't know any one of us, no? But he called me out, and he prayed for me. And his prayer for me, I'm not sure whether Karen remember, I actually texted her to say, hey, do you have that video or not? I need to hear what he prayed one more time, just to be very clear. Anyway, this was his prayer, so I wrote it down to remind myself. Our Lord is going to pour out a greater measure of faith in this season, and you are going to begin to walk carrying the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Hold on to the Word of God, hold on to the promises of God, and no matter how difficult your situation is, claim it. No matter how difficult the situation is, hit it with the Word of God and say to God that if you are for me, who can be against me? Claim it, and then you are going to see a breakthrough and a mighty deliverance to take place. That prayer was the sign and affirmation from God that I need. So I raised my hand and I put my name on the list. And the entire process took a while, but in October 2020, I went to MOH. And then, like Gunn shared, as a child of God, when He tells us to serve, we need to just obey. So that is my second point, obedience. I obeyed, and the vaccination center, you know, is the largest engine in our national vaccination program that has seen administered no less than 13 million doses. And I'm not sure you're tracking, but this is how many doses we have done, and they continue to administer those doses to our residents. Lastly, Gunn spoke about the little child, what the little child means. And really, when he sent me his slides first to give me some heads up, but I don't know what exactly he was going to talk about. So when he was sharing the stories, really it tugged at my heartstrings. Because after executing 13 months of vaccination, it became very clear to my team that the operations is more than just a medical endeavor. It was a social endeavor. Why so? Because through the months, my team, and we worked very closely with a private medical service provider, we were able to not just observe, but experience firsthand how our effort has touched the lives of the less fortunate in our society. I can dare say everyone here sitting, we are above average. We are good life. We definitely have a good life. You know, so when we are out there, we could really get to see and serve the people that Gunn just described. Those that were despised, those that may be disliked. And they come in a form of single moms, you know, broken family. The kid want to vaccinate, but the mother say no. And we also have to deal with special needs child, foreign spouses that are here that cannot speak a single word of English, and the migrant workers. And last but not least, we even went to Pulau Ubin to vaccinate the seniors down there. And the faces of those people that we serve, really, it really reinforced why we need to go and serve them. Because from their looks, from their body language, you can actually tell that they have never been the privileged one. They really appreciated our effort to go all out. We try simi pattern pun ua, to be honest. I mean, maybe not known to everyone here because we are all mostly healthy. We all went to the vaccination center. But there are many who are on wheelchair. They can't get there. So we went to them. We went to void decks, so on and so forth. And I'm not telling you this to say that wow, we feel very good about ourselves. But I think it's in the spirit of service. And there are many people out there that needs our support. And really, when we are able to do that, it allows us to feel that all the late nights, all the occasional needs to deal with the complaints, the queue very long, I need to wait for 1 hour, you know, some scoldings from the public, and also from some of the overly entitled Singaporeans, unfortunately, seem very trivial. All this does not mean anything at all when we are able to see the faces of those people that we could serve. So this journey then, I'm coming to my third point, reminded me that when God tells us to serve, He wants us to love His people. So that's my third point, especially those who cannot defend and deliver themselves. So, coming down to land, I have 3 points. So, in the spirit of service, one, it has to be a choice. We need to raise our hand when the opportunity presents itself. Two, we need to be obedient when it's time to serve. And 3, to serve is to love God's people. So I shall leave the verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13 as my parting shot. It reads, "And now these 3 remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." Thank you.
Check 1, 2, 2, 2. Oh, do you want something else? You see, all the chonghi fellas got something to say. No, some more? No, no, please, Gan. I thought we were done. Please, finish it up. No worries, please.
Sorry. Today we overshot. I need to maintain my reputation next time. So anyway, I thought I couldn't end without mentioning this. This song, worship song, unfortunately we can't play today, but go back, please watch yourself. This song was shared with us by one of our cell members, Natalie, right? And I thought it was quite an interesting song. It's written by this person called Ray Boats. So the background to this song was, Ray Brooks is a very famous singer-songwriter, a Christian singer-songwriter, right? So, and he was asked to write a song for Pastor Appreciation Day, which he gladly agreed because it's his profession and he had 8 weeks to write this song. So he said, okay, sure, right? But time flew by, days passed, weeks passed, and he had no inspiration. So then the deadline came, right? On the last day, just before Pastor's Appreciation Day, as he was sitting at the piano, trying to write something, then he thought about the people in the church that made the greatest impact in his life. I thought that was interesting, right? The people in the church that made the greatest impact in his life. And what he noticed was none of these people were famous. Right? They were just average Joe, right? So that's why he wrote this song, right? He wanted this song to honor all of them. So this song actually tells of the several seemingly small, sometimes trivial gift of service, you know, that change people's life. Essentially, that's how people change their life and come to know the Lord, right? And I thought it was fitting for today's sharing. And as I said, right, sometimes the smallest gift, of service, however trivial it may be, however unglam it may be, it actually have a great impact on someone else's life. And you know something, our church, right, 252 Agora, I think we have an amazing community. You know, every day, Malcolm without fail, 10 o'clock will remind us to pray. You know, Royston always one of the first to come to church to prepare the space for us. And as what Daniel say, right, half those who are serving in the kids ministry, half the time they are not able to make it for the main service. So I just like to dedicate this song to everyone who has served or who is serving for this church. And I just like to say I like the last part, right? It says here, the little things that you had done, sacrifice made unnoticed on earth, in heaven now proclaim, right? So the sacrifice that you have made may seem insignificant, may go unnoticed on earth, but it's okay. All this are remembered and proclaimed in heaven. Thank you.
Check 1, 2. Thank you. Thank you so much. Royston, correct me if I'm wrong. Royston is back in the army, right? So his secondment with Ministry of Health is finished. He's back in the army. And did they extend your retirement age? Working on it. If he didn't go, I think he would have finished right about now. But the fact that he went to Ministry of Health and then he now comes back to where the green fatigues again, there's an opportunity for him to stay longer. Only God can engineer such things. He didn't think that by saying yes to that, he will come back later. I mean, the boss didn't say, you just go and tahan 2 years and then after come back, I give you another 5 years. Nothing of that sort. But that's what service needs to be done with that kind of perspective. You serve with no strings attached. Wing, if you go and fetch Elvis to go to church or whatever, he's Elvis, not even Elvis Presley, he's the A. I never see people Elvis Presley, the A-L-V-I. He's the different kind of Elvis. What makes you think that we'll bear any fruit? Huh, Miss Goh, you tell Karen to come, but maybe Karen won't come again. But actually, I have a confidence that she'll come again. But that's not the point. The point is we serve with no strings attached. And that is what we need in the church. If you do that, I'm confident the church will go. But if you think that you serve and then you want a pound for a pound, and if I serve, I get this back. God, if I serve here or tithe, I tell you, don't give. Give with no strings attached. Then the church will go. I think with that, we are ready for communion. When communion is done, it is to be done together. Nobody does communion. Roger, you can't say I have communion every day, I just do at home. Communion means community, right? And you do communion in the community and the family of God. If you are the only believer in your family, you also can't do communion because there's no like-minded people. And for people like Elvis who are still new to us, for those who are not ready, don't feel compelled. But when we do communion amongst the rest of us, it is with people who are like-minded, people who want to do God's work. And actually, if you read 1 Corinthians, and if you want to, you see, like Silas, you set this standard, now everybody go beyond 16, they want to blame me for finishing service late. It's really not my fault. But never mind, let's quickly go to Corinthians 11. I need you to read this and you understand. Go to Corinthians 11, 1 Corinthians 11. Just listen to me. It says here, I tell you, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or you despise the church of God and share those who have not and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. And then Paul goes on to talk about the Lord's Supper. Now, in the context of the Lord's Supper, know something. It is to be dealt with, to be administered among like-minded people, right? That's why Sabrina and Wayne, husband and wife. But there's also to be done in a situation by their no factions. Everybody is equal, and as one, you come before God. So I'm very glad that this church is not, oh, only those people, the budget just announced, you cannot tax now 23% girls because you earn 500,000 and above. None of that. Everybody is one and equal before God. There should be no factions. So that when we come, we know that kneeling to the right or left when you take a knee, the footballers take a knee for the blacks, is it? Black Lives Matter, right? I say all lives matter. If you do a knee for blacks, for God, how many knees you want? You should go down your knees, man. But everybody on the same page, no factions, all as one. When the Lord's Supper, historically, it was a situation whereby they had a love feast and then they had a Lord's Supper. And then it became problematic, as you can read for yourself. Because some people, they go there and then they start gorging. Eat too much and then some people eat too fast and don't wait for the rest. So it became a problem. So what's the lesson behind that? When we come together, we respect each other. We know we're doing this to honor God, but as one, no factions. Everybody coming before the Lord. And when you take the Lord's Supper, you must examine yourself. That's why I said what I said when I first did Lord's Supper, was it last month? I said the word lahit palel. You've got to examine yourself. When later, when you take the Lord's Supper, Roger, judge yourself. And that's the word of God too. Judge yourself so that when you examine yourself, you take it with the fear of God. You don't want to bring judgment yourself, right? I'm not saying therefore freak out, don't they? God is not expecting you to be perfect. I've looked before. I see no one close to perfection. Some look very nice. None of us is perfect, and you will never be. That's not what God needs, but God needs you to self-examine. So when you take the Lord's Supper, take it with that weightiness, but know that God is with us. With that, we can take. So when we talk about, we hear Gunn and Royston, we talk about serving. It is real, which is why I'm so happy. Where are we doing community work? Jolene, Jalan Kudo, is it? Whereby you all go and give all those food and everything else. The blocks, super. Wing was there as well. Keep doing it. Then it sends a signal to God that we're not here only wanting comfortable lives, very nice aircon. This is a God-given place, Kevin. It's my client's place. I come in, everything set up, no need to tear down everything. If I go hotel, I tell you, Philip's hair will turn from black to white to none. Have to set up, tear down, stay down. This one, no need. Pa. God provided. Who doesn't want this comfortable life? But that's not where the community of God will be set and found. You find the rest of the people who need to know God out there. So, Gan, I want to see that house fly. And Silas, you can take care of the housefly. No, I'm kidding. But when the person comes, Miss Penny, our Miss Welcomer, we embrace them, right? When you embrace the housefly cannot fly. Please don't tell us who the person is. But guys, even if you know, it's the attitude, right? We embrace all. Can you imagine? All same. You see lah, Silas, your fault. Now I got to talk and talk and talk. I know of one church that attracts only a certain kind. I won't say what. Certain kind, very clear. All very educated. All think a certain way because they listen to a certain kind of pastors from a certain denomination, so they are one kind. We don't want to be one kind. We want to be God's kind. Do you understand? So I'm very happy. 13-year-olds are coming. Wow, not bad. When I'm talking, the 13-year-olds are just rap attention looking at me. All our children are growing up, my friends. We serve all. With that, I think we're ready for communion. I'm going to ask this one, Sila. He say, Nigel say, don't talk about me. I say, how not to talk about you? The second time you come to church, I'm immediately serving already. You mean I don't want to talk about you? Cannot. Now you come up and serve. Come. And my wife as well. We will... Well, like that, so clap. Can we prepare our hearts? I want to ask you, can you please prepare hearts? We're going to sing this song, Nothing But the Blood of Jesus. The only thing that can wash away our sins, guys, as you examine, as you come, no factions as you come, is the blood of Jesus. I urge you, don't bring judgment upon yourselves. You judge yourself. Listen, you judge yourself when you pray, but you're not bringing judgment upon yourself. Do you understand? You judge your own motive. That's not to say, oh, I judge myself, I'm cursing myself. No, judge yourself, examine, so that there will be no judgment. Is that clear? You're ready for communion. Let us pray. Guys, this is an opportune time. Come to God. And later when you kneel before the Lord, when you pray, lahit palel, judge yourself so that you will not be judged. Examine. So that what Paul says will not come true anymore. There'll be no factions in the church. Everybody is one. It's time to examine your own motives as you come to church. Why are you in church? Are you serving the community? Are you doing God's work? Just peel off the first layer. The biscuit represents the body of Christ. And we have done it. When you peel off, I invite you, if you are already a believer, you believe in God, I want you to ask, take the posture of just kneeling before the Lord and come before Him. First layer, when you're ready, after you've just examined your own motives as you come before the Lord. Partake of His body. When you're ready, can I invite you to just take the bread? Take it at your time. Thank you, Jesus. Partake of the cup representing the blood of Christ, the atonement, the sacrifice that was made for you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, cleanse the people of God, the families represented here. Release anointing over their lives. Heal them. Heal them of their attitudes. Heal them of ailments. Bless them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Can we just all stand and sing a song? What can wash away sin?
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus for my pardon. This my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow, and makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of
precious is the flow. Sing last time.
Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Oh, other found I,
nothing but the blood.
Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
One last time, sing nothing but the blood.
Nothing but the blood.
No one looking around. I ask you, as you come to the end of service, lift your hands before the Lord. No one looking around. If your hands are raised, you are lifting your hands not to men, but to God. Lord, bless my brother and sister in Jesus' name. Release anointing upon their life so that, Lord, they lead their life for you. Lord, they will serve with no strings attached. I pray for you, the spirit of servanthood, that you will serve with no strings attached and you do the work of the kingdom. So the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, the Lord's face shine upon you, so that when you go back to work at a bank, in a law firm, in F1, back to school, whatever you do on a Monday, the Lord has already prepared the assignment for you, so that you will not say no when the Lord has asked of you. I pray for you the protection. I pray for those who struggle with COVID, the Lord's hand, the Lord's blood, even as you take the Holy Communion, is sufficient for you. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord's face shine upon you so that you will be that light unto darkness for the people who need God. We thank you. We pray all this through the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. Guys, thank you so much. God bless you. See you next week.